As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord. "I have a friend with a generous social conscience," writes Rabbi Jonathan Gerard from Easton, Pennsylvania. He wrote this to Ask the Ethicist in the New York Times last week. He talks about his friend who, when he is shopping, does not put items back on the shelves where he found them after he picks them up. When asked why he does this, this is the reason that he gives for not putting the items back. He argues that he is helping to create jobs. That by not putting the items back, he causes the store to hire more people who get to restock the shelves. And the question to the ethicist is this behavior ethical? What I think is more fascinating to reflect on in that circumstance is the capacity for a person to use wonderfully creative reasons for doing something wrong, for justifying something that they have done that isn't beneficial. As long as we as human beings have that capacity to use good reasons to justify what we have done wrong, we will miss the richness and the depth of the good news of God. Sam Wells, who is the dean of the chapel at Duke University, writes on the first lesson from Isaiah, and he compares the way God speaks to the people in Isaiah, the lesson that we heard read, with the way that God responds to the people when they were in slavery in Egypt. The story of the enslavement in Egypt was a story of God's people who, because of famine, went down into Egypt and were welcomed into Egypt, where there was ample food for all of them, had something to eat. But what we discover, Scripture tells us, is that there came a moment when there was a regime change in Egypt. Does that sound familiar? And the people who had enjoyed a place of benefit in the culture all of a sudden found themselves oppressed by the new regime. And as their number grew, as they became more prolific, the regime was terrified of the power these people might have, and so they were put into slavery. And it was under the burden of this slavery, as they were getting weighed down each and every day by that slavery, that they called out to God to save them. And we get a glimpse at that moment of what God is like. God heard their cry for help. But God not only heard the cry for help, God took action and called Moses, who spoke God's word, and they were liberated from their slavery and sent to the promised land. A situation where people found themselves to be in a place that wasn't of their own doing, but was a place that someone else had put them. When we go to Isaiah, the situation is drastically different. God's people are not in exile, and burdened by their exile because of the oppression of others, we learn, God's people are in exile because of their sin. From the kings to the priesthood to the people, they have sinned, and the exile, the place where they find themselves, is a result of what they had done to themselves. To deny that it was their sinfulness that put them in this place is to deny the possibility that God may act in a way previously unrevealed. And that is what Wells lifts up, that as people were willing to confront their own sinfulness, they also then discovered a new way of being for God that they had never seen before. A God who looks upon broken people and the difficult places where they have put themselves in their lives, and a God who forgives, and a God who sets right. I think the challenge for us as God's people this day is likewise to be open to the truth that we are all broken people. As we live with the certainty of why we are right and others are wrong, we miss the richness of God's love. We can be convinced that we are the one person who won't make the mistake, who won't act selfishly, who has everyone else's interest in mind. But there was a study recently of judges in Israel. And the role of the judges in Israel that were studied is that they were to determine who was going to be paroled from prison and who was going to be remaining in custody of the prison. And what those studying these judges determined was that when the judges were well-rested, when they had a full stomach, when they were at their best, they were more likely to parole those who were up for probation. But at the times of the day when they were the most fatigued, when they had gone the longest without eating, the number of paroles that were rejected increased significantly. Even those who claim to be impartial judges have something at work in them that can bias their decision. I continue to lift up before you the possibility that each one of you has the capacity inside of you for good and for bad. And one of the techniques that I continue to use to get you to see that is through the use of humor. And so I'll make the statement, as I did last week, that every one of us has good and bad inside except me, and I am always good. And what I appreciate is that most of you laugh. The ones I worry about are the ones of you who don't. because I can see the frustration in your eyes. And it's very easy to see all of your faces from up here. And what you think is that at that moment you're seeing me, but I'm seeing you. And I'm asking you to consider what's going on in your heart and your mind when you are troubled by me saying that. Why do you get to the point where you conclude that he's just arrogant and he shouldn't do that? Because guess where you end up? You end up there deciding that you're right and I'm wrong. You're convinced of your rightness. And so you're doing the same thing I'm doing, except I'm joking. We are so convinced of our rightness that it's possible we are missing the richness and the depth of the good news of God. We also, in our need to help and rescue other people, can deprive them of the richness and the depth of the good news of God. This wonderful story of this pastor who is walking down the street of some small town, and as he's walking down the street, he sees this little boy in the front porch of a house, and the little boy is trying to reach the doorbell on the house. No matter how high he reaches, he can't reach the doorbell to ring the doorbell. He tries jumping and misses it and doesn't get a chance to ring the doorbell. Well, this pastor knows what this boy wants. He wants to ring the doorbell so he can, you know, talk to the person inside. So this good-hearted man, you know, and we're all pastors like this, we're out there to save the world, aren't we? If they would just do what we tell them to do. He goes up to the door. He says, "Let me ring the doorbell for you." And he rings the doorbell, and then he looks at the young boy and says, "Now what do we do?" And the little boy says, "We run like heck." Perhaps we don't know what is best for others. Perhaps we don't. C.S. Lewis talked about a woman whose goal it was to help every person she found. And C.S. Lewis said you could always determine who she was trying to help by looking for people with a hunted look on their face. The richness we discover in this prophecy from Isaiah is that even though people find themselves, as Wells writes, in a place where they have ended up because something has gone badly wrong, is that God hears them. God sees their plight. God knows their shame. God responds by sending them home. You are broken people. I don't say that. God says that. Broken people who find yourselves in places that you have ended up because something has gone badly wrong. And you can be convinced that there is nothing that can happen to bring you back. Hear the word of the Lord. I have come to gather you to myself, to hold you tightly in my arms and to walk you home to the place where I want you to be, full of richness, full of goodness, and full of blessing. If we don't confess our sinfulness, we miss that glory of God. Amen.
Together, let us join in confessing our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Today we ask that you lift in prayer Bill Reisinger and Kitty Johnston. Let us pray. Holy God, for whom we wait and watch, you sent your servant John the Baptist to prepare your people for the coming of your Son, the Messiah. Inspire us to make our lives ready for your coming as once again we seek to straighten our crooked paths with the truth to turn our disobedient hearts to you, that we may be your messengers to all those around us. God, for whom we wait. Loving God, our world faces enormous problems which seem of such magnitude that we cannot easily imagine how we can overcome them or live at peace. There is global terrorism, economic crisis, environmental challenges, and poverty and suffering. We are humbled when we seek to possess more when so many have so little. We place our world in your hands. Help us to never give up hope, to place our trust in you, God, for whom we wait. Advent, God, prepare the way for the weak, the elderly, and those who sit in the darkness of heavy burdens. We cannot overlook those who suffer in body and spirit. So we lift up in prayer Bill and Kitty, as well as others in our hearts. We ask, too, that you would comfort those who have lost a loved one. Your shining light is a beacon in our darkness, God, for whom we wait. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, for whom we wait. Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you all.
Also with you.
Please share the peace one with another.
Let us pray. God of faithfulness, we bring before you the precious fruits of your creation, and with them our very lives. Teach us patience and hope as we care for all those in need and prepare for your Son's advent into our hearts. Amen.
We invite to your communion table this day all who believe that Jesus Christ is truly present with us in the bread and the wine. If you are visiting with us, please wait for an usher to come to your pew, come down the center aisle, and then we'll exit the side aisles. Okay. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. You comforted your people with the promise of the Redeemer, through whom you will also make all things new in the day when he comes to judge the world in righteousness. And so, with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth, and the host of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Gathered together as the people of God, we now pray the prayer our Lord Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God come, for all is now ready.